Consider now the angels from various scripture verses. This one from Exodus. Moses was keeping flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up."
Psalm 148, verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his host.
This from Daniel. Then Nebuchadnezzar was so filled with rage against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face was distorted. He ordered the furnace heated up 7 times more than was customary, and ordered some of the strongest guards in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to throw them into the furnace of blazing fire. So the men were bound, still wearing their tunics, their trousers, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up quickly. He said to his counselors, "Was it not 3 men that we threw bound into the fire?" They answered the king, "True, O king." He replied, "But I see 4 men unbound walking in the middle of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the 4th has the appearance of a god." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the door of the furnace of blazing fire and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him."
Luke 2:8-15. Nearby, shepherds were living in the fields, guarding their sheep at night. The Lord's angel stood before them. The Lord's glory shone around them, and they were terrified. The angel said, "Don't be afraid. Look, I bring good news to you. Wonderful, joyous news for all people. Your Savior is born today in David's city. He is Christ the Lord. This is a sign for you. You will find a newborn baby wrapped snugly and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great assembly of the heavenly forces was with the angel praising God. They said, "Glory to God in heaven and on earth, peace among those whom he favors." When the angels returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go right now to Bethlehem and see what's happened."
Now from Luke 24. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, the women went to the tomb, bringing the fragrant spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. They didn't know what to make of this. Suddenly, 2 men were standing beside them in gleaming, bright clothing. The women were frightened and bowed their faces toward the ground, but the men said to them, Why do you look for the living among the dead? He isn't here, but he has been raised."
Revelation chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of life-giving water, shining like crystal, flowing from the throne of God, and the Lamb through the middle of the city's main street. On each side of the river is the tree of life, which produces 12 crops of fruit, bearing its fruit each month. The tree's leaves are for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. May God bless the reading and hearing of this, God's holy word. So Last week, we were surrounded by three nativity sets, and we began a sermon series titled Nativity Stories. Now, the first story that we talked about was the story of the lowly shepherds. And here's just a real brief summary of what I talked about. I mentioned that there were over 100 references to shepherds throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, and that whenever shepherds made their appearance, it was never to be neutral. It was always to make some theological claim about who God is and who we are and who we're called to be. Now, in the nativity story itself, we talked about how the shepherd's presence in the story, it connects Jesus to King David. And that connection sent the strong message that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior, the Anointed One, and the King of Israel. Their presence, though, also sent the message that Jesus was Messiah and King, but not the kind of Messiah King that people expected, that would come with power and wealth and position. But the lowly status of the shepherd sent the message that Jesus was the Messiah King who came with powerlessness and vulnerability. I then ended by asserting that as followers of the powerless and vulnerable one, we are called to live the way of powerlessness and vulnerability, which is a hard-hitting message for a couple of figurines in a nativity set. Well, this morning we're surrounded by many more nativity sets, and we tell the story not of the shepherds, but of the angels. And to do that, we'll start off by looking at the angels in general, and looking at the term angel. And then we'll look a little more closely at how the angels function in the nativity story and in our nativity sets. Let us be together in prayer. There's so much to see, so much to do, so much to look at, so much to get distracted by all the time, but especially this time of year. So it's good we're together. It's good we're centering ourselves through music, through prayer, through sharing, through relationship, and through your word. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Deepen us, strengthen us, and keep us focused on you and nothing less. Amen. So I mentioned a few times now that there are over 100 references to shepherds in Scripture. But I got to tell you, the angels blow the shepherds out of the water. This week, I counted painfully 658 references to angels in the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible. That is pages and pages of the smallest text you ever want to see of those references. And that doesn't include the times that Scripture refers to angels in it with a euphemism, like host or heavenly host or something like that. So there are lots and lots of angels in Scripture. And so a message is being sent to us. Look, look, look at the angels. The question becomes, well, what are we looking at? What's the point? What's the purpose? What does the presence of the angels signify to us? What do they teach us about ourselves, about our God, and about what we're called to do and to be? As a way into that question, we'll do what we did with the shepherds and look at the word angel itself. In the Hebrew, the word translated as angel is malak, and we get the name of the prophet Malachi from that, so malak. And in Greek, the word is angelos, right, directly translating over to angel. So both in Greek and in Hebrew, that word is translated to mean messenger, right? So the angels, the malak, the angelos, are messengers. Now, a few times in Scripture, messengers are those who are sent by humans for human purposes. But overwhelmingly, mostly, whenever we see the word angelos or malak in Scripture, and we see in our translations messenger, that is meant to designate sort of a celestial being that's sent by God in order to bring about some plan or purpose of God. Right, to deliver a message through word or for action in a way that brings about God's plans in the world. So the passages that Sandy and I just read were given this morning to, or selected this morning to illustrate this point for us. So we see in Exodus chapter 3 how Moses is approaches a burning bush, and there's an angel of the Lord in it. And the message from the angel is for Moses to serve God and to serve God's people by delivering them from slavery in Egypt. In Psalm 148, the message of the angel is one of praise and adoration for God. In Daniel chapter 3, we see an angel coming to rescue Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in this fiery furnace, sending the message that, well, God is in control, not King Nebuchadnezzar. We see in Luke 24, the Easter resurrection story, the angels are there to send the message to the women who've come to the tomb that Jesus, who was dead, is alive again. And in Revelation 22, which has been our stewardship passage for this fall, we see the angel delivering a message about the river of the water of life, holding out before us an image of what God intends for all of us and for the world. So that's just a few samples, but I think you start to see a pattern develop that the angels are there to deliver a message in word or in action that brings about God's plans or purposes in the world. So there's maybe an 800-pound gorilla in the room. A question that maybe we're thinking about here or in other places and wondering, and it's this. Are angels real? Are angels real? There's hundreds of references in Scripture to it. I went online and looked at Amazon.com. There are dozens and dozens of books about angel encounters with such Christian giants like Billy Graham, who talks about his own encounters with real angels. Maybe you've got friends or family who can tell stories about their own experiences of angels. Maybe you felt like you've encountered an angel. So what do you think? Are angels real? I mean, the sheep and cows are real, and parents are real, and infants are real, and magi's are real, and shepherds are real, and stars are real, but are angels real? Were they real back in biblical times, but maybe they're just not with us anymore? Are angels real, or are just all a bunch of who? Well, you didn't ask me, but I'm going to tell you what I think. It's kind of my job, maybe. I oftentimes tell you things that you didn't ask, but this is where I come down on this issue. So I feel that angels in Scripture are there over and over again to send the message to us that God doesn't phone it in, that God's not distant, that God's not out there or over there only, but God is right here in us, with us, in the real world, in the middle of our own lives. Now, when it comes to the question of fluffy white angels and fluffy white robes with fluffy white wings, and this elaborate mythology, in fact, there's so much mythology around angels, there's a term for it, angelology, right? This whole set of symbols and stories related to angels about who they are and what their names are and what they do and how they interact with human beings. There's such an abundance of that. But if it comes to that kind of angel and those images, then I have to say, no, I don't think that kind of angel is real. Now, I say that so starkly not to dash anyone's hopes or not to deny anyone's own experiences, and I always remain open to new knowledge and to new experiences and to the movements of the Spirit. But one of the dangers I see with angels is that they're so interesting. You know, there's such a mythology around them. They're cinematic and mysterious and wondrous. They're so easy to spend all of our time focusing on the angels and to forget what the angels are all about. I mean, the angels are not about the angels. The messengers aren't the message. They are meant to point to something and someone else. So when we focus on angels, we have a tendency, I think, in my experience, to miss the grander point, to see the most beautiful thing, which is our God in Christ. Oh. So we'll leave that there for now, and maybe we can talk more about angels. But when it comes to angels in particular in the Nativity story, I think that they function in a variety of different ways. I mentioned last time how of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Mark and John don't have a nativity story at all. They don't really seem to be interested in the birth of Jesus. But Matthew and Luke do, and both of them contain references and stories with angels in them. So Matthew, for example, has three references to angels in the nativity story. Interestingly, all three of them are angels who come to Joseph in a dream. So the first one is before Jesus is born, and the angel comes to Joseph and says, "Mary, Mary, and name the son that you have together, Jesus." Okay. Second time is after Jesus is born, and the angel tells Joseph to leave for Egypt, to not go home because of the murderous Herod who's trying to kill Jesus and probably them. And the third time, the angel comes to Joseph in a dream when they are in Egypt and Herod has died, and the angel's telling him it's safe now to go back home. So the angel, three separate times in Matthew's gospel. Now in Luke's gospel, angels are all over the place. We see an angel come to Zechariah, who is the husband of Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is a relative of Mary. And the angel tells Zechariah to name the child that Elizabeth is pregnant with, to name him John. And he would go on to become John the Baptist. There's the angel Gabriel, so the named angel Gabriel, who comes to Mary in Luke's story and tells Mary that she's to name her child Jesus and that she's found favor with God. And then, of course, we have angels in the passage that we read, and read last week as well, where the angel comes to the shepherds who are out tending their flocks by night and tells them that Jesus the Messiah has born, and then this whole host of heavenly angels come and sing and give praise and thanks to God and announce Jesus is born. So we see in a wide variety of different ways and different scenes the angels in the nativity story. They're not a sideline, right? They're major actors in that story. They're meant for us to see and to look at. The question is what are they trying to tell us? What's their purpose? What's their function? What do they tell us about God and about ourselves and about what we're called to do and to be? There's a lot there, so I'll just give you 3 points for your reflection this morning. The first message I think the angels send to us in the nativity story is that Jesus isn't just a regular guy, not just a charismatic leader and healer, not just kind of a neat person, but that Jesus is divine in nature. And, of course, in Luke's gospel, they announce very clearly that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the one they've been waiting so long for. So interestingly, the presence of the angels tell us that Jesus is Messiah and King, which is what the shepherds do. The difference is in the contrast, right? There's the lowliness of the shepherds, right? That Jesus is powerless and lowly and humble, Messiah King. The angels give us the other side of that. They stress not his human lowly nature, but his divine nature. And they give us, in the contrast with the shepherds, the clear message that Jesus is human, but also God. Jesus is the God-man. So second, the angels tell us not only that Jesus is the divine God-man, but also they tell us that Jesus is uncontrollable and unpredictable, right? So angels are kind of like three-year-olds. You know, they zip around, they pop in, they pop out. You never know where they're going to come and where they're going to go or what they're going to do. They don't seem to obey the rules that the rest of us seem to follow. They are uncontrollable and unpredictable. And so by having them so much a part of the nativity story sends the clear message to us, I think, that Jesus also is unpredictable and uncontrollable. He is powerless and vulnerable in his own way, and yet he's not to be trifled with. He's not to be underestimated. and that he will not be thwarted, not by Herod or not by Caesar and not by anyone or anything else. As my dear wife so often says, Jesus is a loose cannon. And the angels make that point for us. Well, lastly this morning, I think the presence of the angels teaches not only that Jesus is divine, not only that Jesus is uncontrollable and unpredictable, but also they anticipate in Jesus' birth, his death, and his resurrection. So follow me just for a second. So we see in Matthew and Luke the presence of angels in the birth story. We also see them at the tomb, right, on Easter and the resurrection. Matthew calls them angels, using the Greek word angelos. Luke describes them as human figures dressed all in white, but very angelic in their own way. So Matthew and Luke have angels at the beginning and angels at the end, and angels are mentioned a few other times in the Gospels, but only one other time do they actually make a physical appearance. That's in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, when Jesus has been tempted in the wilderness, and he leaves the wilderness, and we're told that he's tended by angels. So there's a sparseness of the story of the angels in the gospel, but they're very clearly at the beginning, very clearly at the end. This is an intentional storytelling maneuver by both of the gospel authors to tell us that in Jesus' birth is his rebirth, right? In his birth are the seeds of his death and his resurrection, and therefore the salvation of all of us. Well, we've done it again. This week, we have gone over way too much information, way too fast. We've talked etymology and some history and angels in general and angels in particular in our story. And I hope that it's continuing to be clear to us that the characters in the Nativity story and in our Nativity sets, they're not just there to tell a cute little harmless story. They're not there to just sort of twinkle under the Christmas tree lights, but they're there to make powerful truth claims to us about who God is and who we are and what we're called to be. As for the angels, what do they teach us? It teaches that Jesus is the God-man. He's uncontrollable and unpredictable, and that in his death is also the seeds of life and new life and resurrection for us all. So to end, I want to send you away with this thought about what this all means for us and for our lives. Yeah, the angels are there, but what do we do with them this time of year? Here's the good news. The angels send this message of Jesus the God-man and the uncontrollableness and unpredictability and the third one. What did I say? What? Thank you. Right, the death and resurrection piece. Thank you. Woo, that's important to remember. Right. So that's all good stuff. That is all reason to rejoice and to give thanks. Right. This season can be hard for many of us. There's lots of emotions that come up, lots of memories that we have, some good, some not so good. This is a white Christmas for many of us, but also it can be a blue Christmas. So whatever's happening in our life, the richness, the complexities, the good stuff, the not so good stuff, the angels come to us and remind us, and in the middle of our lives and the world as it really is, there is a great reason to rejoice for what Jesus has done and is doing and will do for us in the future. So there's an invitation here. When we see nativity sets, maybe at home or around town or at church, when we see the angel, maybe we remember and give thanks, just a quick word of thanks to God, to rejoice like we see in Psalm 148. Maybe we smile. And we let our joy become service and go and help out someone or something in some way. Or maybe we pull out all the stops. It is Christmas time after all. Maybe because of Jesus Christ, we throw a big old party and we invite all of our friends and family and give thanks for community, thanks for relationship, and thanks for God who's in the middle of all of it. Some things to think about the next time you see a nativity. Amen.